Let you take your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We're going to take a look at the age-old question, how can a good God allow evil in our world today? And even as I was studying through this psalm, one of the things that I thought about was the supposed Christmas carol. I don't think it's a Christmas carol in reality, but it's actually written by a liberal, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. But the words, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I want you to listen to these as we begin looking at Psalm 73 here. Kind of illustrates what Asaph goes through here. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing, on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, when I looked this up, I did not realize there were actually other verses that are in our, I don't think it's in our hymnal now, but they are in some hymnals. But then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. You think about, celebrating a Christmas during a during times of war and everything. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, when peace on earth, goodwill to men. I want you to notice here Psalm 73. Asaph actually almost backslides in the goodness of God. I want you to consider if we have a wrong focus, that's exactly what can happen to us. Notice it says here in Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my hand. I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If they say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. We'll look at the rest of the psalm here in a moment. You know, Psalm 73 is written by Asaph. As you do a study of Asaph in the Old Testament, he's a Levite. In fact, even we see often references to the psalms written to the sons of Asaph. Asaph was a musician at the tabernacle, and probably in some ways he was a choir director at the tabernacle. And 12 psalms were written by Asaph, including Psalm 73. Now, Asaph, you notice here, recognizes God's goodness because in verse 1 he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But I want you to notice here, he's recognizing God's goodness, but he almost backslid on God when he had his wrong focus. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Because notice here his focus, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this apparent injustice in the world caused Asaph, one of the song leaders at the tabernacle, to turn away from God. It almost caused him to do that. As we notice in this psalm, he goes from faith in the goodness of God to doubt back to faith. And what I want for us to notice here this afternoon is ways to avoid backsliding in the goodness of God. First of all, I want for us to consider in verse 1, we must believe that God is good all the time. See, the problem is too many times we look at circumstances and we wonder where God's goodness is. I want you to notice it says again, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I want you to consider here the the goodness of God. God is good regardless of circumstances, but he's especially good to those who have a clean heart. Again, the end of verse 1. Now, God is not a respecter of persons, as the Bible says. Matthew 5:45 says that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, all this rain we've had this spring, you notice it doesn't just fall on the fields of the Christian farmer. Everyone is probably getting too much rain at times. You know, and then the sun. The sun shines brightly on all farmers' fields. I want you to consider that God is not a respecter of persons. Romans 2:11, in talking about God's judgment, says there is no respect of persons with God. God is going to judge each individual before his presence. However, I want you to consider, though, that God does have respect for obedience. Hold your place there. Let's be reminded of Genesis chapter 4. God obviously established a blood sacrifice that was necessary because of sin. I want you to notice this wording here in the familiar story with Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He became depressed. Now, I want you to notice there that God actually has respect to obedience. God does not countenance a certain person and say, well, I like him better than others. What God does have respect to, as we see in his word, is that he has respect to obedience. Notice also James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As we consider here the goodness of God, I want you to see here how James says this in relation to the goodness of God. James chapter 1, verse 17. We see here that the unchanging God is the source of every good and perfect gift. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good thing that we have in this life is a result of God's goodness. I want you to consider, though, that if we're not careful, we miss all of those good gifts that God has given, and we focus on the bad circumstances of life, and we wonder where the goodness of God is. Back in Psalm 73, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So again, God has special respect toward those who obey him. Believe that God is good all the time. Second of all, though, notice, backsliding is caused by a wrong focus, as I've already alluded to. Verse 2, but as for me, notice it starts out with self-pity. But as for me, it starts out with self-pity. God has been good to everyone but me. Even as we're going to see in this later on in the psalm, again, he says, I've been chastened every day, every morning. I have trouble and I have problems. God has been good to everyone but me. Because of that focus on self-pity, he almost lost his faith in God. Now, I want you to notice here again, he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. So we see here that in self-pity, he's walking along, and spiritually it's almost like he's sliding into the depths of despair. He's lost his footing spiritually. So again, it starts off with self-pity. But notice it says in verse 3 then, he was envious at the foolish. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Again, his perspective. What do we see? Even as Asaph goes through this struggle with his faith, what are we focusing upon? Are we focusing upon the prosperity of the wicked, or are we focusing upon the goodness of God? So essentially, Asaph took his focus from God above and brought it down on the prosperity of the wicked. So he sees here that the wicked are prospering. That, you know, notice how he describes it. The prosperous wicked person doesn't seem to have any problems. There are no bans in their death. They don't seem to be afraid of death. Not until they get on their deathbed. But I want you to think about even how the devil does beer commercials. You don't see somebody in the gutter. You don't see the wrecked and ruined family. Satan is good at saying, look at all of this. Look at how these wicked people are prospering. Oh, they've got everything. They're not even afraid of death. There are no bands in their death. The word bands there speaks of pangs and sorrows. The end of verse 4, he says, their strength is firm. Oh, they seem to be strong. They're not afraid of anything. Verse 5. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They seem to have a trouble-free life. You look at the rich and the famous. I mean, every once in a while, Hollywood likes to portray the rich and the famous. They like showing them all the big expensive houses that they have and all these different things. They're not in trouble like other men. They seem to have a trouble-free life. Now, the reality of that is different, even as Asaph finds out, and as he focuses upon. Verse 6, therefore pride compasses them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Notice they proudly flaunt their sin. They also have more than they need, verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. In the Bible, often fatness portrays prosperity. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I want you to consider that they have money in the bank, and lots of it sometimes. They seem to have good health. They live in a nice big house. They have a boat and an RV and whatever else money could buy. One of the things I'm noticing that's popular here, even in town, not just out in the country, is these four-wheeler things. You know, there's people in kids driving them around Hickman all the time. It's like, you know, they have this flag up. Evidently, that's legal. We've lived in places where that's not legal to put them on the streets. But all these toys. I thought about that here. All these nice houses, all these toys that people have. Well, they seem to have everything they want, more than they need. Verse 8, they're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Notice here the description that's given of the wicked. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They're cruel. And they speak loftily, speaking of them being arrogant. How many arrogant rich people do you know? Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Notice it says they set their mouth against the heavens. The heavens probably representing God. They're blasphemous, they're profane with the things that they say, and yet they prosper. God doesn't seem to take notice, Asaph thinks. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Look at all the rag is full, and they're just wringing it out. But notice verse 11. They say, according to Asaph's perspective, they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? God does not seem to pay attention. God does not seem to take notice. All right, so you think about our modern day. As we're getting closer and closer to the end, I believe we're going to see more and more wickedness in these last days. Does God care? Is he taking notice? Well, we understand in prophecy that God is going to settle the accounts. But right now, though, God does not seem to take notice. That's what Asaph is struggling with in his mind. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. So even though they're ungodly, they're prospering and they're increasing in all the things that they have. Verse 13, all right, so here's the conclusion. If you're going to look at all of this reasoning here, here's the conclusion you're going to come to. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Why have I cleaned up my life? You know, here's the wicked and they're prospering. Why have I worked so hard to make sure my life is right with God? It seems vain to keep yourself clean. Heart, of course, speaks of your thoughts and emotions. The hands speak of your actions. I think of Pilate, where it says, Pilate washed his hands of the situation with Christ. It's almost like he said, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of the blood of this man. You notice again, it seems vain to keep yourself clean, Asaph thinks. Notice verse 14. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I have all these problems, and then, Lord, you chasten me for all the things that I have wrong in my life. Notice to me Hebrews chapter 12. Again, this is the wrong thinking that we get from a wrong perspective. Right. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verses 5 and following. And verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. All right, so we've not paid our ultimate price. Notice it says here in verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, right? From the book of Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, do you believe that Asaph was very close to despising God's chastening? I'm chasing every morning. Now how's that chastening take place every morning? Now, every time I read the Bible, I find something I haven't quite lived up to. That's one practical way that the Lord chastens every morning. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, I don't enjoy listening to hard preaching just as much as anybody else. So why do you do it then? Because that's how I'm given. That's how it's given to me. But you notice here, thou art rebuked of him. God uses preaching. God uses his word to rebuke me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Right? So when we're going through discipline, when we're going through the chastening hand of God, it's hard to focus on his love, isn't it? And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Sometimes his chastening even leaves a scar, scourging. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimate sons and not illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. No, Daddy, no, Daddy, I'll be good. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? When you notice here, we gave them reverence. Now, you be honest. Did you honestly give them reverence while they were spanking you? while you were sent to the corner? Now they're sent to the room with all their toys, so it's no punishment anymore. But shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Notice he for our profit. You know, let's admit it, fathers. Sometimes we discipline just because we were tired of their bad behavior. God's always chastening us for our benefit, for our profit. That we might be partakers of his holiness. That's his goal. He works on those things that do not measure up to his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. How many of you enjoyed getting a spanking? I remember the only time I remember that I've ever seen somebody laugh during their spanking was when my mom spanked one of my sisters. And at that time in our family, a wooden spoon was used for the spanking. Well, after time, a wooden spoon gets wet enough, long enough, often enough, that the wood is weakened. So I remember my mom went to spank one of my sisters, and all of a sudden, the end of that spoon just broke and went flying. Well, all of a sudden, the tense moment of chastening and discipline turned into laughter, and all of a sudden, I heard in the room, everybody's laughing. It's like, well, boy, that's a strange spanking. But everybody's laughing because all of a sudden, the tension of the moment is killed with the end of the wooden spoon going flying during a spanking. It's grievous. It's not joyous. Again, it's rare to have a spanking and you laugh about it. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And maybe instead of us saying, I'm going to spank you, maybe we should say, I'm going to exercise you. We need exercise. We need this chastening of the Lord. Wherefore, lift up the hands, chain down the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Chastening is not enjoyable at the moment. But you notice here back in Psalm 73, Asaph says, you know, I've worked hard at trying to keep my life clean and pure, but it seems like it's for naught. All the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 15. I want you to consider also the importance of making sure that we understand that our attitude towards this will affect others. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I want you to consider our attitude affects others. As we have an attitude toward God that says, you know, it really doesn't pay to be good before him. I want you to consider that if this pastor, for an example, if this pastor says, you know what, it's been vain trying to live right before God. I'm tired of it. I quit. How is that going to affect others? I just read an account of somebody who, of course, is trying to find the negatives on Christianity. Well, whenever I read something, I try to see what the source is. So here's this man who's portraying some things about a pastor who's sinned and so on, and trying to make a public of that. Well, as I was reading his blog entry, this man was actually a pastor, evangelical type of pastor, for 25 years. But the blog says, as he's described it himself, that after 25 years, quote unquote, in the ministry, he left the pastorate. It says, then he left 3 years later, left Christianity. He's now an atheist. I wonder if that man was ever saved. He was a pastor for 25 years. I wonder if he was ever saved. Well, he's now an atheist. I want you to consider what Asaph says here. Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Not just my children and grandchildren will be affected, but I want you to consider each of our young people. If I walked out on God, each of our young people would be affected. You see, our attitude toward God will affect others. Husbands and fathers, your attitude toward God will affect your family. So how do we correct this? Notice verse 16. We need to spend time with God to renew our spirit. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It caused him pain in his heart. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Notice his thoughts brought him great pain. As he's thinking about the prosperity of the wicked and how all things seem to be unjust. But notice here the place that got his perspective back in the right place there. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Now we often refer to this place that we're meeting in as a sanctuary. Now our modern term is auditorium. I really believe that's unfortunate, because this should be a place set aside to focus upon God and His Word. As a pastor living on the property now, I'm able to do this more. When we lived in Lincoln, this was not as easy to do this. But if there's things I'm trying to get a right perspective on, I will often, as I've said, kneel at the front here, or sometimes I'll even turn the light of the cross on and just try to reflect and meditate upon the things of Scripture. Notice here, going into the sanctuary of God, but beyond just this place here, I believe this sanctuary of God speaks of having time alone with God and His Word. Also time in the house of God to restore perspective. That's why I believe it's absolutely essential for somebody to be in their place in the church house whenever the doors are open. Amen. Because there are times when we need our perspective corrected. You notice here it says in verse 18 and following then that Asaph understood the end of the wicked prosperous. Wicked ones in prosperity. It says in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Literally, you think about the word picture here. It's almost like they're sliding literally into hell. This is the best heaven the wicked are going to have. You notice the perspective that Asaph has now. God has set them on a slippery slope to destruction. They are brought into desolation suddenly. Just like that, verse 19. Their desolation comes upon them. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. Exclamation point. Well, yeah, they're living the good life, as they say. And all of a sudden, boom, they're just in desolation. They're all kinds of trials. They're utterly consumed with terrors. Oh yeah, they live like there's no fear of death. But all of a sudden, when they get to a certain point in their life, notice they're consumed with terrors. All it would take is for a stock market crash to set some of the prosperous in a different perspective. In fact, after at the time of the Great Depression, people were jumping to their death because they lost everything just in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. You know, there's times when it seems like God is asleep and not paying attention. It's almost like God is waking up. But again, they're utterly consumed. They're despised by God. But notice the repentance here in verses 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Oh God, forgive me for having wrong thinking. Oh God, forgive me for doubting your goodness. Forgive me for having the wrong perspective on things. My heart was grieved. and I was pricked in my reins. The reins speak of the kidneys. That's a reference here to the deep-seated emotions that we're dealing with. Notice how he describes himself in verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He felt like an animal before God. I was beastly in my thinking, he says. I was as a beast. Notice the shame that is. I'm ashamed of how I've been thinking, God. Notice then verse 23 through 26. He recognizes God's continued working in his life. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. The Lord is always with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But notice this word picture at the end of verse 23. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. It's almost like a child going through a crowd or whatever, and they're afraid. A young child. Daddy, hold my hand. Hold my hand, Daddy. Hold my hand. Literally, notice it's like God is holding our hand as we're dealing with things that we struggle with. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Notice God's guidance and his counsel. We need his word. We need his counsel. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But notice here, afterward, you will receive me to glory. All this goodness here in this earth and heaven too. But again, he remembers that we're going to be in heaven someday. We have heaven to look forward to. The wicked do not have that. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice verse 25. God gives the satisfaction of our heart's desire. God is enough. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's no one upon this earth that I desire besides thee. Again, my heart and my flesh faileth. That's what Asaph was dealing with. His heart and his flesh were failing him with these doubts that he was experiencing. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is enough. Then finally, notice here in verse 27 and 28, choose to remain close to the Lord. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. It's very dangerous for us to get away from God. I'm reminded constantly of the statement that's made about Peter. It says that he followed the Lord afar off. How close are you to the Lord? Are you closer to the Lord today than you were, let's say, even a month ago or a year ago? We need to stay close to the Lord because it says, they that are far off from thee shall perish. It's dangerous to get away from the Lord. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Hold your place there, notice with me, James chapter 4. This carries the idea of somebody that was close to the Lord, but they've left. They've walked away from a relationship with God. Spiritual unfaithfulness is what that's talking about. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I want you to consider that by way of application what Asaph was dealing with. So many times I think Christians think that they're missing out on something that this world has to offer. And so they get a little more distance, a little more distance, a little more distance from God. Why? Because, you know, after all, I'm suffering. I'm dealing with a lot of problems in life, so I'm going to go get some of what they have. The reality is that we go a-whoring from God. Do ye not think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, that your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How's our relationship with God? And I want you to consider the further we get from God in our relationship, the more envious we become at the wicked, those who prosper. It is good for us to draw nigh to God. That's what Asaph came to the conclusion of. It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Again, James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. God is waiting for us to make the first move. back to Him. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose that Asaph sees in this? That I will trust in the Lord God so that I can declare all His works. Listen to me, Romans 8:28. Oh, I can quote it, but I want you to see it. Romans 8:28. I want to emphasize one word in particular. Romans 8:28. And we, what's the next word? Do we? All right, so let's use Asaph's example here. Asaph says, truly God is good to Israel. God truly is good. However, I almost slipped. Is that something we really truly know in our hearts? We know that all things work together for good. So we're not just talking about all good things work for good. All things work together for good. Here's the conditions: to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is God's purpose in all this? For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's goal in all these things, why we go through chastening and all that, so that we become more and more like Christ. Do we truly know that all things work together for good? Do you truly believe that God is good? That word truly is there on purpose, I believe, in Psalm 73. Truly, God is good. Well, yeah, I think God is good. Most of the time. Or do we have a perspective on circumstances? Here's something that I ask often, and I violated my own rule this morning. Do you spend large amounts of time listening to the news, checking out the news? For whatever reason this morning, I was reminded of something that Brother Travis mentioned to us, a pastor that both of us knew. I was struggling with my spirit this morning. You know, when I spend too much time looking at the news, listening to the news, I'm going to say, look at all those prosperous, wicked people. But I forget, they're on a slippery slope to hell. But again, if we spend too much time looking at what's going on in our world, I read Revelation. God knows how the end is going to be, so I just let Him control it. Again, that's why I can't listen to a lot of time of Sean Hannity or whatever, because Rush Limbaugh, all of them, they present the problem, but they don't have the biblical answer to it. So in contrast, how much time do we spend with God? In particular, remember Asaph talks about being in the sanctuary. The sanctuary, I believe, in general, is the place that you go to meet God. Maybe it's in your living room in the morning. Literally your closet. I don't know. You should have a place. A place that you go free from distractions so you can get a new perspective from God. To get His perspective. Do you believe that righteous living will be worth it? Notice me, Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to consider that some of the people that Paul was writing to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews, were struggling with serious suffering for the Lord. In fact, many of them were tempted probably to go back on God because of the suffering that they were experiencing. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." I thought about one of my favorite hymns when I was reading and studying through this. When we see Christ. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to Him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. That song became especially special to my heart as we were experiencing some difficulties in a church. And I remember that auditorium had a window up at the back of the auditorium, the sanctuary. And about that time of Sunday morning, the sun would be pouring in that top window clear up by the roof there. And I remember looking up every once in a while, singing that hymn as we would close. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Our focus is not going to be on the wicked that prosper when we see Jesus face to face. Our focus is going to be on him. And let me ask you finally, has the goodness of God led you to repentance toward him? Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I want you to consider that so many have gotten a focus in the wrong place. God is good all the time. However, if we don't have the right perspective, we miss God's goodness when we see the wickedness of this world. And it's only going to get worse, folks. It's only going to get worse. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have our focus in the right place. Someday, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And Lord, all the trials and the difficulties and the wickedness of this world will be a thing of the past. Lord, help us to keep a right perspective. Lord, Asaph, music director in Israel, music director at the tabernacle. And Lord, he looked at some prosperous, wicked people and almost slipped. Almost walked away from you. So Lord, help us keep a right perspective in these wicked days in which we live. Lord, your word says it's going to wax worse and worse. So help us to keep our focus on you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.